The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Our second reading is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
In your booklets, you'll find an outline of vaguely where I may be going if I stick to my plan. It's just after the reading you've just had. You'll also find it helpful to have Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4 in front of you, so you can follow it as we go through. Let me start with a question. Which of these pictures best illustrates your progress in the Christian life at the moment? Perhaps you've been a Christian a long time. Is there still evidence of ongoing change and progress? Perhaps you've been battling the same temptation for months or even years. And if you're honest, it's getting harder rather than easier. Are you beginning to ask, can I ever change? Or perhaps you're a newer Christian and you really want to grow as a Christian, but you're thinking, well, how will that happen? How can I ever change? And let's face it, if I can't even resist having an extra Malteser, what hope do I have when it comes to the fierce desires of my heart? The theme of today's Women's Day is living the life. And in these two talks, we're going to be thinking through some of the real differences that being a Christian should make, and what true and lasting change looks like, and where it must come from. How can I ever change? I'm one of those people who loves lists. Well, not so much the lists themselves, but the joy of being able to tick things off when I've done them. I'm sure it's not just me, but I even write things on the list that I've already done just so I can tick them off. Maybe that is just me. But isn't it tempting to try and live the Christian life a bit like that? We want sermons and Bible studies and books that give us a list of things that we can go away and do. But the truth is, those kind of lists, those kind of rules, well, they'll just turn the Christian life into a joyless grind with no real lasting change. My guess is that probably fits your experience if you've ever vowed never to commit a particular sin again. Even with extra rules and boundaries, our vows never last long, and they certainly don't change our desires. Why not? Well, one book uses this really helpful picture to illustrate. Imagine I had an apple tree, but it had stopped producing any fruit. What would I do? Well, obviously, I'd pop down to Lidl, buy 3 bags of shiny green apples, get a staple gun and a ladder, and staple apples to the tree. It would look great, wouldn't it? Wonderfully healthy. But it hasn't changed anything. And soon those apples would go rotten and brown. And actually, trying to follow a set of rules is just like stapling apples to a tree. It won't last long. As Colossians 2 puts it, these things are of no value in restraining sensual indulgence. Why? Because it doesn't fix the problem. So how can we ever change? Well, this bit of Colossians teaches that real, inward, Christ-like growth must start somewhere else. Not with a set of outside rules, but with transformation inside. In short, we need a whole new mindset. Look down with me at Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's literally seek after things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Rather than our feeble attempts at self-restraint, the starting point for change isn't focusing on things on earth. It's a mind which is captivated by things above. A mind captivated by Jesus, who is at the right hand of God. A mind set on him, a mind seeking him, because he's the source and power to change. It's that above mindset which will be the starting point for change. Now, maybe that all sounds a little bit like the kind of thing a sports psychologist would say. Listen to this from a running website I looked at this week. Mindset is everything. Burn that into your brains. Mindset should be considered the intangible X factor that can determine your competitive success or failure. But there's a key difference when it comes to Christian living and the Christian mindset. It's not about inventing ambitious goals or visualizing a future outcome we want. It's about focusing and knowing what is already true of us. We're all, I'm sure, familiar with the wonderful truths of Jesus' death and resurrection. We know those things happen, but if I'm honest, they can sometimes feel pretty remote, pretty distant, particularly when life is tough. These verses correct that kind of thinking. And if we get this, it will transform how we see ourselves and shape every aspect of our life. At the heart of this new mindset is understanding these two very simple words, with Christ. They appear 3 times in those 4 verses we read, in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4. But what do they mean? I came across a story about a carpet upholsterer. He got glue on his hands, and to clean it off, he rubbed his fingers together. and washed his hands in warm water. Can you guess where this is going? He felt a burning sensation and pain, and before he knew it, his hands were completely inseparable. Now, bear with me a second, but imagine that during this talk, someone crawled under the table and used the same glue to stick you to the person you're currently sitting next to. Now, apart from the obvious pain, embarrassment, and frustration, that would have some implications. If they get up, you'd get up too. If they went to the bookstall, you'd go too. Sorry to lower the tone, but if they went to the toilet, you'd be right there beside them. Where they go, you go. It's a thoroughly ridiculous illustration. But these verses tell us that the same is true of the Christian and Jesus, or Christ, as he's called here. If we're Christians, we're with him, united to him inseparably. Where he goes, we go. Where he is, we are too. And think back to how Jesus is described in that first reading. The creator of everyone, the one who rules and reigns, by whom and through whom all things were made. And if we're Christians, we are with him. These verses teach us that we can therefore be sure of three awesome truths. Past, we have been raised with him. Present, we are secure with him. And future, we will appear with him. These three realities, past, present, and future, define who we are and should shape our thinking. They're the very reason we're to have our minds on things above. So let's look at them in turn. So first, we have been raised with Christ. Did you see that in verse 1? It doesn't say you will be raised. No, you have been raised. Because verse 3, you died, and now you have been raised with Christ. I'm sure many of us remember watching the events unfold after the 2010 Chilean mining accident. 33 men trapped 700 metres underground and 3 miles from the mine's entrance. Exploratory boreholes were drilled, and 17 days after the accident, this note was found taped to a drill that was pulled back to the surface. We are all well in the shelter, the 33 of us. 3 separate drilling teams, numerous corporations, and the NASA Space Agency worked together on the rescue effort. And after 69 days, the men were raised to the surface, one at a time, in a specially built capsule. Those were awesome, spine-tingling scenes. In fact, as I re-watched them this week, it brought tears to my eyes. 33 completely helpless men, effectively alive from the dead. But that's no more wonderful, no more amazing than what's happened to me and to you if you're trusting the Lord Jesus. Like those miners, we were utterly helpless, still physically breathing, but spiritually dead and buried. Not because of an accident, but because of our deliberate rebellion against God. We were in complete darkness, cut off from him, unable to help ourselves. But Christ died in order that we might be brought into his kingdom. And having taken the punishment we deserve, he was raised to life. And because we're with him, inseparably glued to him, if you like, we have died with him and been raised to life too. Isn't that awesome? But raised to where? Well, not just to ground level, like those miners. Look at verse 1. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We have been raised right into the throne room of heaven. That past reality has ongoing implications. That's our second point. We are secure with Christ. Look down at verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's a simple picture, but such a comforting one. These verses describe the safest, the most secure place you could ever be. It's a permanent address, not a temporary residence or a holiday home. Nothing and no one can evict us from it, retire us out of it, or vote that we leave it. We're hidden with Christ in God forever. That's now our true home. We sometimes talk, don't we, about feeling distant from Jesus, feeling far from God. Maybe as you've come here this morning, that's how you're feeling in the circumstances you're in. Those are real feelings, but the reality is, if we're Christians, we are with Christ in God all the time. That's true on our best days, but also when the world seems to be collapsing around us. No amazing prayer session, no amazing spiritual experience can get us anywhere closer to God, because we're as close as we can be. No activity or service for God can make us any more secure, because we're already as secure as we can be. Whether we feel it or not, if we're Christians, we are with Christ in God. No failure, no sin, no circumstance can change that. Because it doesn't depend on me. It rests on the fact that I am with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that life isn't sometimes pretty hard, painful. But whatever situation you're facing, whatever uncertainties and fears, they cannot change where we are. With Christ in our true home, with perfect access to God. But that phrase, hidden with Christ in God, doesn't just remind us of the security of our position. It also hints at the fact that there's something hidden about it that hasn't yet been revealed. But that won't always be the case. That's our third point. We will appear with him. Just as our past and our present are completely tied up with Jesus, so is our future. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And by glory, we're not just talking about a joyous celebration of worship. Now, when the Bible talks about glory, it's all about God's character and all that he is on display. We will see him in all his beauty and perfection and majesty. But in an amazing way, we won't just be distant onlookers. We will appear with him, having been made completely like him. Everything imperfect about us, everything that distorts us, all our sinful desires gone. Our lowly bodies transformed to be like his glorious body. What a wonderful truth if we're in a fierce battle with temptation. What a wonderful truth if we're aware of the aches and pains of a body that doesn't work quite how it used to. We will appear with him in glory because we are with him. One of my earliest memories of talking about the Christian message as a child was at the kitchen table while my mum was cooking dinner. I was probably no more than about 5 years old, but I remember her telling me that Jesus was coming back. Now, she wasn't the kind of lady I ever remember talking about judgment, so I don't know what she said, but I distinctly remember the fear that Jesus' return put in me. What was my response as a five-year-old? It's okay. I can hide under the table. It sounds stupid, childish, because it is. But the reality is that apart from being with Jesus, any other response to the truth of Jesus' return is just as inadequate. Because on that day, the only safe place to be will be with Christ. If you're someone today who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then let me urge you to cry out to the one who died in the place of sinners, so that you too can say you have been raised with him, are secure with him, and will appear with him. Without him, there's no security. I think I first began to understand that for myself when I was about 8 or 9. As a student at university, I really struggled. Yes, I was absolutely convinced Jesus was coming back, but I wasn't sure that that was good news. Why? Well, because deep down I was seriously afraid that I wasn't right with him. I wondered whether I needed something more, some extra feeling, some extra experience, perhaps even just feeling like I had when I'd first become a Christian. Perhaps you can identify with some of those doubts. Well, these verses assure us that if we've come to trust Jesus, then we are with him. All we need is him. Apart from him, there is no security. But with him, there need be no fear. Let's go back to where we started. True and lasting change doesn't come from our desperate attempts to keep a set of rules. But with this new mindset, a mindset that isn't about visualizing something we desperately want, but that's based on what is already true and guaranteed, because we are with Christ. Past, present, and future realities that are more certain than anything else we could ever know. If you are a Christian today, then you have been raised with Christ. You are secure with him, and you will appear with him. Now, I guess most of us have heard this before. We know it. But are those realities shaping our mindset and our ambition? Our thoughts when life is tough? Is that where we're looking? When was the last time that outside a church building we really spent time dwelling on these truths? How much time do we spend chewing on, meditating, enjoying all that Jesus is and all we are as a result? If you're anything like me, that kind of thinking is all too rare. It's not where my mind naturally goes when I wake up. It's not where my mind goes as I walk to the shops. It certainly doesn't always shape my desires and goals. I love listening to the radio, but almost every time I go into the bathroom to put on Radio 5, because Radio 5 is clearly the best radio station, every time I go into the bathroom, the kitchen, the car, someone else has retuned it. Society around us is constantly retuning us to love this world, to chase after, to set our minds on earthly things. Like a six-year-old child who should be practicing their spellings, we are easily distracted. I don't know what it is for you. Work, what other people think of us, a relationship, the success or happiness of our family, the next holiday, what she has that I want. Not all these things are bad things, but they're not the only things that matter, and not the things we're called to concentrate on. As those raised with Christ, we are secure with him. And these verses call us to retune our minds. After all, our life is now actually in heaven, our true home. Maybe some of us need to take deliberate action to retune. Perhaps to change how we start the day, to make sure we set our minds on things above. We all have different responsibilities and time constraints, so that might not be possible for everyone. But for all of us, there will be ways we can deliberately lift our eyes. For some of us, it might mean spending less time on WhatsApp or Instagram or in front of Netflix. I certainly need to stop procrastinating in the evening in order I can actually get up when the alarm goes off. For others of us, it will mean reminding ourselves throughout the day of who we are in Christ. Perhaps when we're driving to work or walking back from dropping the kids off, or when we're washing up or cleaning our teeth, or the music we listen to when we cook. I've been praying this talk wouldn't just fill us with guilt, but rather that reminded of these realities, we'd have a desire to set our hearts on things above. After all, we have been raised with Christ. We are secure with Christ, and we will appear with him. Surely those facts are worth dwelling on. It's now 9 years since that Chilean mining rescue. But I imagine those events still shape those miners' thoughts. They certainly won't be living now as if they're still stuck in a cave. Does the fact we've been raised and are now secure shape our thoughts? That mindset, captivated by things above, is the starting point for lasting change and progress in the Christian life. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for those truths that if we're trusting Jesus, we can know we are completely secure with Christ, having been raised with him. And Father, we pray that we would know those certainties and that they would be shaping our thoughts, our desires, our actions. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.